I knew today would be a good day. And there's no better way to start a service than watching one of our youth step forward in obedience and just talk about what Jesus has done in her life, to step forward to show us what Jesus has done in our life when we have received salvation, and to remind us of our own baptisms, to remind us of our own walk with Christ. And that is an amazing thing. When I found out that Todd Fisher wasn't going to be able to be here, I was really excited. It took me like a week to finally ask Jonathan if I could preach, so I asked him last week. And then we've had a week to prepare, and it's been a really busy week, but it's been a week full of blessings. So I'm very, very excited to be here this morning, especially as I started looking at the passage. I didn't know about it beforehand, but about halfway through the passage he gave me, it says the end is near. And I said, all right, sweet. I can't wait to talk about the return of our soon coming King and the anticipation that we, the bride of Christ, have for the groom coming. So we're going to get to that, but before we get there, if you want to open up your Bibles, we'll read it here in a minute. I want to do a little bit of summary before, but we will be in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 5 through 11. But before we get there, I wanted to quiz us a little bit, because we've been in 1 Peter for a while. So I'm going to ask a question like I do with youth, and one of them can answer, but who wrote 1 Peter? Gil? Don't say Paul. That was my mistake. Peter wrote 1 Peter. I shouldn't have asked. I'm a great youth pastor. I promise. Y'all are awesome. So Peter wrote 1 Peter, and this alone is a testament of what God does in our lives. Because as we read the gospel, we see that Peter was there. Peter was zealous. Peter was excited. Peter was present, and he watched everything that Jesus did. And you can see him at all times. But man, did this brother mess up. Time and time again. And we want to be Paul so bad. We want to be the guy who has this story of look at what Christ took me out of and look at what he did. But so often we're Peter of we're found in Christ and then we just keep messing up, especially in how we treat other people. Because this brother, I mean, Jesus is being arrested in the garden and he says, it's time to fight. The battle's here, draws a sword out, cuts a brother's ear off. Just a servant, too. It wasn't even like an officer. It wasn't one of the policemen. It wasn't one of the priests who we're like, man, aim for the priest next time. He missed, and he hit a servant who probably didn't have any choice but to be there. And Jesus picks up the ear, heals him, and says, Peter, this isn't the way. And then he goes and dies on the cross, showing us the way. But even then, we see Peter going at it with Paul and the other disciples and apostles in the church. And when later on, when the religious leaders still came around, this is after the resurrection, after the planting of the church, after the church is exploding, after the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is within them. And Peter still, the religious people come around and the Jews who have become Christians are coming around and he shies away from the Gentiles. It's almost like, man, I really enjoy the ministry over here, but I don't want to be seen with them. And we can see this today. It's like if one of us were standing out talking to the homeless people on a Sunday morning, and then the church started arriving, and we're like, all right, brother, I got to go inside and get away from you because I don't want to be seen with you. And this is how we can visualize it. And this is Peter. And it's Peter who did see the vision of the cloth. I don't remember the word for it, like the tarp. Because we're Okies, coming down from heaven covered with animals who were all considered unclean. And God said, Peter, don't call unclean what I have called clean. And it's because of that vision we can eat bacon, but it's also because of that vision that the Gentiles have received salvation, right? Is we see these things in Peter's life, and we look at him throughout the book of Acts, and we look at him throughout the Gospels, and Peter's the one that we're like, brother, stop it. Like, but that's us, but it's also Peter who stood before Christ in Caesarea Philippi, the heart of paganism, the heart of Roman emperor worship, the heart of pan worship, as we had talked about several weeks ago, if not months ago, if y'all remember. And it's Peter who stood there and said, you are, in fact, the Messiah. You are, in fact, the Christ. And it is that statement that Jesus looked at him and said, upon this rock I will build the church. And if God can use a guy like Peter, then he can definitely use a guy like me. And this is who Peter is. And he's writing to Christians who have been scattered out because of their profession of faith. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm writing to those who have been dispersed and living as exiles. And this is something that most of us in this room don't know, but some of us may. Is I grew up in a Christian home. A lot of our kids are growing up in Christian homes. A lot of you have grown up in this church, and you have never known what it felt like to be a Christian living in exile. But some of us may. Some of us have made sacrifices for our faith and have people and friends abandon us and family disown us. And some of us know what that may feel like. And that is who he's writing to. But what is this message that we have talked about? We've been in it long enough where we should know this message. But Peter tells us two things throughout 1 Peter. It's written to remind us who Jesus is and who we are because Jesus, the soon coming King. In the first chapter, we see Christ as merciful and resurrected. And because of that, we have new birth and an imperishable inheritance as children of God. We see further on, again, chapter 1, Christ is holy. And because Christ is holy, we are holy. And we can continue in this life living in holiness and the righteousness that Jesus has given us. We saw last week in chapter 4, Christ has suffered and did suffer in the flesh. And therefore, we live in God's will. We are finished with sin. Finished with sin. And we are called to suffer in the flesh because of who God makes us in the Spirit. Is we are called to suffer in the flesh not for suffering's sake, but we are called to suffer in the flesh because we know that God has made us alive in the Spirit. As we see throughout 1 Peter, these two messages of Jesus is Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. And so often we want to say Jesus is Lord and we want to come to church and we want heaven. Like, who doesn't want heaven? But Jesus is Lord of everything in our lives. Jesus has covered everything in our lives, or he has not covered anything at all. And the second message of Jesus loves us enough to take us as we are, lost, broken, and filthy, smelly, sinful, rebellious, but he loves us too much to leave us in that filth. These are messages of hope that 1 Peter covers over and over and over of look at your Savior and tell me who Jesus is. And because of who that is, I'm going to tell you who you are. In fact, I'm going to tell you who Jesus says you are. This is what we have been talking about for weeks. And church, if you don't remember anything else I ever say, I want you to remember that Jesus loves you and the Holy Spirit has made us so much more than we think we are. As we think we're trapped, we're free. We think that if anything comes out, then we're going to be destroyed and the work of the Holy Spirit doesn't depend on me. We think that Jesus will make us holy, but he has made us holy. We think that Jesus has resurrected us, but will resurrect us, but he has resurrected us. That is why we're baptized, is because we are showing the resurrection that has happened in our hearts. This is the message of 1 Peter, as he reminds us to see our resurrected and soon coming King Jesus, because Jesus has made us holy, and it is the Holy Spirit that is reminding us of who we are as the bride of Christ, new, redeemed, children of God, holy, repentant, forgiven, suffering in the flesh, but alive in the Spirit. And this is so important for us to cover as we enter into this passage, as it transitions into the end and the summary portions of what Peter had to say in his first book. And there's going to be a transition about halfway through this message that we go from 6 to 7, and it's almost two different messages, but we all know the Word of God is coherent in all ways. So there will be a transition, but I had to summarize it all so we can make sense of 5 and 6. And I think the whole passage will be up there, but we're going to read 5 and 6 first, and then later on we're going to come back to 7 to 11. So read with me the Word of God, 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 5, verse 6. It says, and this is building off of last week. So remember what Jonathan preached on last week. If you need a summary, go back and read 1 through 4. But verse 5, it says, they will give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was also preached to those who are now dead, so that although they might be judged in the flesh according to the human standards, they might live in the Spirit according to God's standards. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testament of the gospel and the testimony that we saw this morning in baptism, the reminder, the resurrection that we have experienced in you, Lord. I pray that you would speak to us, that you would work through us, and that our hearts would be open to praising you and glorifying you in all things that we do, Lord, that we would be ready for you to come for us, Lord. In your name I pray, amen. We have to look back, as I said, to look back at 1 and 4 to see what Jesus is talking about. Not Jesus. So I did it right there. It's way worse this time. What Peter is talking about here is he's saying that they will give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. And we have to ask, like, this is a really weird way to start one sermon, if not without the context of the last. And we see that Jesus suffered in the flesh, so we suffer with the same understanding. And what that means is what we talked about last week, But I want to remind you, especially for our guests who are here for the first time, or people who weren't here last week, people watching online, is in this suffering, we realize that one, we are finished with sin, as chapter 4 says, meaning we're no longer playing with the dead things. We're no longer, as Proverbs says, no longer dogs are turning to vomit. We are done with that stuff. We've talked about this over and over and over. And the excuse that we give is the American church, and it is isolated to the Western church, is, yes, I know I'm finished with sin, but we're all sinners. Well, yeah, we have all sinned. We have all struggled with sin. But Peter right here says we're finished with sin. I don't have to tell you what that means, but there's really no excuse. Just drag it into the light and be finished with it. Be done with the dead things. And we suffer against those things, and I need to see a fight. I need to see the battle. I need to see the battle in my life because I know Jesus has already won. So we suffer with the same understanding that Christ has suffered. And I don't know if you've read the crucifixion throughout the Gospels, but when Jesus died, he says, it is finished. It's done. We're in Christ. So let's live in Christ. And that's what Peter's talking about, is we know we have a better life in Jesus, being the holiness and the renewal. We know, and then the second part of here, starting in verse 5, is we know the judge. If you've confessed that you are a sinner, which you have to, you've confessed that Jesus died for your sins, which you have to, if you've confessed that he is Lord of all and not just Lord of what I want him to be Lord of, which you have to, then you know that God stands ready in judgment to judge the wickedness within our hearts. You know that God stands ready to judge both the living and the dead. And what Peter is saying here is, I struggled with this, and I had to read a lot about this. Is he talking like Hebrews chapter 11 and 12 is? Is all of these saints of the Old Testament, as the writer of Hebrews, we don't know him, the writer of Hebrews says over and over and over, it was their faith in the coming Messiah that was counted to them as righteousness. Is he talking about that? And what I was looking through, and some people might disagree on this point because it's kind of odd. It's an odd thing to say. What I think Peter is talking about are the Christians that these brothers and sisters saw die, most of them to persecution and execution and hardship and starvation and being alone and cast out by their families. And they're sitting here now as exiles in the faith, saying, I gave my life to the Messiah. I spent my entire life as a Jew believing the Messiah was coming. The prophets said this. David said this. The kings were supposed to say this. Since Adam, we believed the Messiah was coming. And now I have accepted the Messiah, and my friends are all dying, and my family has cast me out. And Peter is standing here with these people, writing them this letter, and saying, those who have died are standing in judgment in the righteousness of Christ, knowing that their faith was worth it. As we doubt because we struggle, as we doubt because we watch brothers and sisters walk away, as we doubt because those that we are close to are perishing, and we are sitting here in our entire lives saying, I believe Jesus is coming back in my life, and now we're reaching the end of our lives, and Jesus still isn't back, but we know he's coming. This is the encouragement of have faith because you know the one standing in judgment. Have faith because you know your faith is worth it. Have faith and stand on that when the Gentiles who you once sinned with, if you go back and look just a couple verses, I encourage you all to do that now, a couple verses before, he says, the Gentiles have sinned enough. Here's a list of the sins. They slander you because not because that you think you're holier than them. They slander you, not because you're doing wrong. They slander you because you no longer sin. The suffering that's upon you is on you because you're looking at Jesus, believing it is finished. You're looking at the judge, saying, I know the judgment that is coming for me if I don't give my life to Christ. I see God on his throne, and the Gentiles are slandering you, and you have to look at it like many of us have. If we experience, especially loss, some of you of your children, some of you of family members, some of you of people that you've prayed for over and over and over, and they didn't give their lives to Christ, and you are hurt and you are burdened, we have to stand here as we are slandered and we are struggling with our sin, and oftentimes we find ourselves hopeless within our sin. We have to believe that Jesus suffered. And because of that, I'm willing to suffer, and I will suffer, and I will be slandered, and I will go through hardship, but I know Jesus is coming, and I know the judge that sits on the throne. And we see this judgment. I mean, Romans 6:23. For the penalty and the wages of sin is death, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And guys, this isn't a message of judgment. It's a message of redemption. Because what we'll see in a minute with the end is near in verse 11. what we'll see in a minute with the rest of the challenge and the actions of the end that Peter gives us is Romans 3:23 is a thing, but so is Romans 3:24. They are all justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23 is a thing, but the end of the passage is, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:8, but God proves his own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I go, okay, where do I go from there? Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I don't know if you've read the prophets. I have a couple students of mine reading through the prophets in the Old Testament right now, and they're having a great time. It's amazing. Man, judgment and judgment and judgment and judgment. We get so hung up on that, but I'll tell you what the prophets offered every one of these people is redemption. Is there's judgment, not just against the Jews, but the nations. And every time, it is, but tell them that I am redemption. We see Saul as he fell in his sin, as God says, go out and strike down these pagan, child massacring, sacrificing heathen, and strike down the Amalekites. I said that wrong, and that's okay. And Saul said, okay, I'll do it. And he comes back. He says, God, I did it, but I kept their king. I kept their gold. I kept their cattle. I kept them as slaves. God said, I didn't do that. He sent Samuel to say, hey, God told you to do something. You didn't do it. And Samuel said, no, no, no. Saul said, no, no, no. I did, and I did more. And that was the problem. No repentance. He had his chance because look at David. And it's important to say that Samuel, in response to Saul, in response to the judgment, there was redemption because he looked at Saul, my favorite verse, 1 Samuel 15:22. God doesn't want your sacrifice. He doesn't want your work. He wants your obedience. Saul didn't give him obedience and Saul was removed. David comes on. And we'll pray this psalm at the end of the service today, Psalm 51. But David with Bathsheba, he's on the roof. Brother, go inside. And brothers, I'm telling you, go inside. Flee your sin. David's on the roof looking out over his city, pride filling his heart because I am the king, looks out, sees Bathsheba naked on the roof, says, I want that, brings her in, has a child, impregnates her, kills her husband in battle. He's like, I'm good. My sin's gone. I don't got to tell nobody. Nathan shows up at the door and says, what have you done, dude? Repent. What is his response compared to Saul's? Brother tore his clothes, made right what was wrong, covered himself and fasted. He cried out to God and said, save me. We see it in Psalm 51. As David says the same thing. God, you don't want my sacrifice. You want my obedience. You want righteousness in my heart. He knows what God told Saul because he was there. And he knew what God demanded of him later on. There is always redemption. At the end of these passages that so often we've used against the sinner and those on the outside, and we said, well, all have sinned. You have too. Well, the wages of sin is death. You're going to die. What did God's word say? But there's redemption. And thank God I know the judge, but thank God that I know the Savior that will pull me out of that judgment. Because when Jesus looks at me, and as the judge stands ready, when God looks at me, he will not see me. He will see the righteousness and the holiness of Jesus that has covered me because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for each and every one of you, and he has called you to salvation. Your wages of your sin are death. I told a brother in the gym this week, I asked him, how do you know you're going to heaven? And I was like, yes, he said it. He said, I'm a good person. I said, brother, there's a lot of good people in hell. And I know a few of them. And my heart breaks for them every time I think about them because I did not do enough. And I can't save them, but I could have tried to share with them and I didn't. And that was starting when I was 14 years old. Brother, there's a lot of good people in hell and there's a lot of church people in hell, but there's redemption in Jesus Christ and it's that easy. Is you don't have to do a single thing. But give your life to Christ and see what he's going to do with you because he loves you enough to take you exactly how you are and too much to leave you there. And if you have the urge, as so many of us have in our righteousness, to look down on someone who's lost, to look down on someone living in sin, to condemn someone caught in their sin, you don't know Jesus. Because Jesus forgave you exactly how you are. And you don't see your own sin in the way that Jesus did whenever he forgave you because Christ says, I mean, God's word says, for while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies, he died for us. I shared with somebody, we were talking in the lobby a couple weeks ago, and I told them, I know somebody who doesn't struggle with their sin because they're the first person to condemn someone else for theirs. Man, struggle against your sin and know the pain of that, know what it means to rely on Jesus. So when another brother is caught up in it, you'll lift them up because you know where they are. is we know the judge and we know judgment's coming, but we know the Savior more than that. And we suffer in this life knowing that we will live eternally redeemed, not because we're a good person, but because of Jesus. And we have this hope in salvation, but what I love, I mean, Peter's book is not segmented at all. It flows straight into it. Is you have hope standing before the judge that you are redeemed. And now what? For the hope of a believer, we have this hope that the end is near and Jesus is coming. So let's read this second part, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 through 11. If we can get up there we go. Starting verse 7, the end of all things is near. Praise God for that. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others. As good stewards of varied grace, of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides, so that he may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. What an incredible hope that we have, that we know that clock is ticking. And if Peter had the courage and had the assurance to say, the end is near and Jesus is coming, then how much closer are we now? I've heard believers themselves say, well, the apostles believe that Jesus was coming back in their time, so I'm good. Man, that's foolish. Because 2,000 years, how much closer is it today? And I'll tell you that for those of you who may believe, well, we need to look for this sign and this sign and this sign and this sign, Jonathan had a great Wednesday night series over that. It was incredible. I didn't get to be in there, but we got to hear about it in the office. So he's super knowledgeable about that. But I'm telling you right now, the one thing that needed to happen for Jesus to come back was the resurrection and his ascension. Is there's not a single thing that has not been done in Christ. You want the temple to be rebuilt? Jesus, in 3 days, I'll raise this up. And the Pharisees looked at him and said, it took us 40 years. He said, I'm talking about me. You look at any sign in the book of Revelation, any sign, Jesus. Jesus is coming, and those who receive revelation for the first time were suffering, dying, paying with their blood, saying, how much longer do we have to wait? And God gave John a prophecy saying, not much longer. So as we suffer even now, not much longer. But so often, and I have a couple verses I was going to read. I'm going to leave them alone. If you want to write them down, you want to see what this is going to look like when Jesus returns. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Revelation chapter 19, 11 through 16. And Revelation 21, 1 and 2. Each of these passages shows our King's return. Sword coming from his mouth, fire coming out of his eyes, riding on a horse. I know it's weird, but tattoo on his thigh, saying King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's coming for us. We so often have this picture of heaven where it's God neatly on his throne, the Holy Spirit somewhere in there, Jesus sitting on his throne right beside Jesus. And I'm watching Lord of the Rings right now. I don't know if any of you have ever seen it before. Sally's never watched it before, so no spoilers. We're almost done with it. She loves it because it's awesome. But Gandalf walks into the throne room of Gondor, and there's this giant throne that sits empty because the king has not returned yet. And then there's this little black throne beside it that a corrupt steward sits at. And that's how we view heaven so often, is this giant throne and then Jesus right here. Guys, Jesus is a groom waiting for his bride. I don't remember if you remember the night before your wedding. Brother, I'm saying let's elope and just waste the money. Like, I'm right there pulling at the door. I'm not sleeping at all. And then the moment before you walk in, I won't tell you about mine. That's another story. Sally's going to laugh about it. But the moment before you walk in to receive your bride, everything in you is saying, I don't want to go to the steps of this stupid song. I want to sprint in there and get my bride. That is Jesus waiting to come. He's waiting for the Father to say, crack the sky and go. Jesus is coming, and we are so ready for that to be here. As believers, we are ready for every knee to bow, every tongue to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, because we know it in our hearts and we can't wait to see it with our eyes. And just like every believer before me, I believe this will happen in my lifetime, because I have to believe that, because that is the source of my hope, and I want to live like I believe it. I don't want Jesus to come back and find me in my sin. I don't want Jesus to come back and see me as a pastor wasting away in my office. I don't want Jesus to come back and me not preaching the gospel and praying with my daughters, of leading my wife in the gospel, of being faithful to what God has called me to be and the vows that I have made. Go, therefore, and make disciples. I want to be there when Jesus comes back, making disciples and sharing the truth of the gospel, because I want to earn that well-done, good, and faithful servant. I want to work for it every single day. And I want to be out in the street sharing the gospel with the lost when that sky cracks open and I say, hey, hurry this up because he's right there. That's where I want Christ to find me. And Peter gives us a beautiful picture of, okay, it's not about, hey, Jesus is coming, now sit and waste away. Hey, Jesus is coming, so now waste all of this time talking about how you think it's going to happen and never once share the righteousness of Jesus. It's not, hey, Jesus is coming back, so enjoy, this hurts. Enjoy your donuts, enjoy your coffee, and sit in your pew once a week because that's all that's required of you. That's not what I want, and that's not what Peter says. It's not the end is near, there's your hope, okay, good. And so many, for decades, this is where we've been, and we know it. We know that for decades, this has been the message of give your life to Christ, Jesus is coming back, now you're fine. We're paying the penalty for it now. I'm paying the penalty, and these kids are going to pay the penalty for it. As a church is on decline because we focus so much on little things and not the righteousness of Christ. And I'm not talking about telling other people about the righteousness of Christ. I'm talking about living it. Man, talk to people in Enid. Our community needs Jesus. And there are so many people over and over and over that I'm having conversations with that are saying, I'm church hurt. Our counselors in the church know it. They've had the conversations. I know they've had the conversations because I've talked to some of their clients. And I'm church hurt because this person was living in sin and pretending to lead. I'm church hurt because this person condemned me rather than offered me grace. I'm church hurt because whenever I tried to reach out with the gospel, they told me not to. Man, we got to stop. It's not about waiting. It's not enough. And that's not a faith I want to live. It's not a faith I want to teach my daughters of, okay, you're saved in Jesus, now sit around and do nothing. It's not what I want. I told Rob Morgan just last week on Wednesday night, I said, man, I want a faith that's dirty. I want a faith that's in the trenches. I want a faith that's bloody. I want a faith that hurts. I want adventure in my life. I want to go out and do it because I'm not content sitting around and doing nothing because Jesus is near. And that's Peter's point, is Jesus is near, so what are you going to do about it? What are your actions in preparation for the groom coming for his bride? How are you preparing for the wedding day? Man, there's work to do. How are you preparing for the sky to split open and your Savior to come back? How are you preparing your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, your friends, the random bozo you work out with at the gym or the guy you go and have coffee and he's always there? How are you preparing the people around you for when Jesus comes back? How are you living? Do you have sin in your life that you need to tell somebody? Then do it. You're struggling alone? Don't. Be reconciled and find help. Man, you got people who love you around you. I'm going to make a confession to y'all. I told somebody, and he told me, there's a fellow pastor, he told me there's no way it's impossible, but I told him that this is the only church as a pastor that I've ever felt safe enough to confess my sin. And not to Jonathan and Dakota, but to y'all. We have that environment. We have that heart. Let's do it and trust the Holy Spirit. Let's trust that the Holy Spirit has given us exactly what we need and who we need to do what we need. And what is that we need? And he gives us a beautiful list. The first one here, be sober-minded and alert for prayer. There are three times that Peter mentions sober-mindedness. The first one we've already talked about, and the last one, I won't spoil next week's sermon or the next two sermons, but 1 Peter chapter 1, 13, it is in light of being ready for action in the grace of Jesus Christ. Control your mind. Clear your mind. Remove the things in your mind that are clouding your judgment and leading you into sin. Be sober-minded and ready for action and ready to receive and show God's grace. And then what we see now, and then what we'll see in the next couple weeks, but what we see now is be sober-minded and alert so you will be in prayer. What is the one thing that keeps you from prayer? This right here. What is the only thing that keeps you from going before the Father in prayer? You don't have to go through me. We're Baptist. Go pray. Thank you. Go pray. Be in prayer. Get out of your head and give it to the Holy Spirit. God wants to talk to you. God has made the way to talk to you. And you may sit there and be like, oh, no, I don't need to pray for my enemies. That's dumb. Do you love them? Do you want them to be saved? Man, you don't know what these people, you don't know what these liberals are doing. Pray for them. In fact, pray for the conservatives that don't know Christ. Pray for them. You pray for your family, I hope. I hope you pray for me. Pray for the one you don't agree with. Why are we praying? Because we know we serve a God that doesn't just listen, but is the only way to get to where we need to go. He is the only one that holds that power. I was talking to a brother. We've talked a lot lately about what are we doing for the lost people around us downtown Enid. What are we doing better to take the gospel to them? Man, I'm telling you right now, brother walks in stoned out of his gourd, smelling like marijuana, sitting back there in the pew afraid that someone might smell him, and he's embarrassed, but he's broken, and he needs the gospel. I'm telling you right now, I serve a God, and I know a Holy Spirit that is powerful enough to instantly take away his high and bring him to sobriety and salvation in Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit I serve is a spirit of deliverance. And let me tell you, if there's a person back there and we're condemning them, then we're Pharisees, because I know my sin Jesus brought me out of. And I know where the Holy Spirit has brought me out of. So let's pray for them. Because Jesus walks down from the mount, from the Transfiguration. Like, his glory is shown to a few of his disciples. Walks down, his disciples are sitting there trying to cast out a demon. People are making fun of them. They're arguing back, because that's what we do. We like a good argument. Call it apologetics. It's not. You're arguing with people. And Jesus is saying, guys, what are y'all doing? You know, well, we're trying to cast out a demon, but it's a stubborn one, and those guys are stupid. Sorry, shouldn't say that. And Jesus looks at him and goes, demon, come out of him. Guys, just pray about it. And that was the message. It wasn't, oh, no, you need these words, need this prayer, need this thing. Demon, come out, pray about it. Guys, let's pray about it, because in preparation for Jesus coming back, be in prayer. If you want to do the rest of these things we're about to go through, be in prayer. We're starting a series with our youth this week on Wednesday night. It's going to be great. I'm super excited. Called Do Work. We're going to be looking at what is the work of the gospel. You know the first thing that we're going to be talking about this Wednesday? Anyone want to guess? Prayer. Because we're not doing the work of the gospel if we're not praying. Because we can't save people, but God does. It's not God can, God does. And we have to be in prayer, because we have to be brokenhearted. We have to be righteous. We have to be repentant, because if we're out there sharing the gospel but we're sinning in the background, how long until that's exposed and we just hurt everybody we share the gospel with? Man, the burden on me is heavy, because if I get caught, it hurts. So I have to be above reproach, and the only way I do that is in prayer. Be sober-minded, be alert, look for reasons to pray, and pray. Second thing, beautiful, maintain constant love. Actually, it says, above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sin. Guys, the only way you don't know this is if you're new to the gospel. I'm so glad you're new, if you are, and I can't wait to teach you, and I'd love to talk about it, but love is pretty important to God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he sent his only son. Whosoever shall believe in him will have eternal life. John 13:35, you will be known by my disciples by how you love one another. That's a big one. I don't know if we walk out on the street, if we ask people, hey, how do you know the church, if they say love. And that's how I know we've made our first mistake. 1 John 4, big one. 1 John 4:20 through 21, if you don't love, you don't love God. That's a big one. That's not me, that's God's word. If you don't have love in your heart, you don't love God. And I'm telling you right now, if you are there right now, then I pray for your salvation, and I pray that we get to see you at the end of service today to give your life to Christ so that you can experience the love of God and see that love outpour into everybody around you. Just give your life to Christ and know God's love. What does it mean that it covers a multitude of sin? It's not about covering it up. It's not about hiding it. It's about forgiving others for how they have sinned against you. And if you love people, and you love people well, and this is a struggle, and it is hard, but it is instantaneous, because you know how Christ has forgiven you. You know the love that Jesus has for you. So when a brother or somebody who doesn't know the Lord especially wrongs you and hurts you, then use that love that God has placed in your spirit to forgive them. And also, you love enough to bring those brothers out of their sin, those sisters out of their sin, and say, man, I can't wait to see you reconciled by the Spirit. Is you love enough not to cover up sin and hide it? Because sin hiding in the dark, God's word tells us it grows into death. And we've seen that over and over. We've seen that in our own lives. But you love enough to reconcile a brother and say, I love you despite your sin. And then the big one, I'm glad this isn't Thanksgiving time. Be hospitable without complaining. If you are waiting for the return of Christ, then be hospitable without complaining. And I have a challenge. I talked to Florin this morning, so blame him. Just kidding, it was me. But I talked to Florin this morning, and I talked to Rob again on Wednesday and shared the same thing with them. If we're being hospitable, and our goal as this church every Sunday, including this morning, is the cross and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and because of the cross, we are hospitable here. And it does not matter if you've been a member for 20, 30, 40 years, that you were born in this nursery and now you're in our senior adult program, that you should feel welcome here by your brothers and sisters in the same way that someone dirty, filthy off the street walks in and feels at home. We have two kinds of people at this church. We have host and we have guest. If you're not a host, you're a guest. And if you're complaining, and if you're not hosting, and your priority is not creating a home for the broken and the put together, then you know where you're at. And I invite you to know what it is to have that hospitality that the Holy Spirit gives us. It's a challenge every Sunday for every church to create a home that feels belonging because you know you belong in Christ. And then without complaining is do it from the overflow of your heart. And whatever the overflow of your heart is, rather it is love and service and joy, then let it be that. But if it is bitterness and complaining, and I don't like what that guy just said, he's just a youth pastor, there's an overflow of your heart. My grandma, who's sitting over here right now, hi grandma. My grandma always told me growing up, I hated when she said this, and a lot of you say it to your grandkids, is garbage in, garbage out. Man, garbage in, garbage out. You know what's inside based on what comes out. So let's live in the same hospitality that the Holy Spirit meets us in. And in the same turn as use your gifts to serve others and show the grace of Jesus Christ. We cannot, man, I was born with a speech impediment. There's recordings where you have no idea what I'm saying. I sound like mush mouth. It's awful. But I'm preaching the word of God right now. Somewhat clearly. Right? Like, man, this is God's grace. This isn't me. I hated public speaking. But I love preaching God's word. This is the Holy Spirit, not me. I was super awkward all through my teenage years. Couldn't talk to a soul because I didn't know how to. Now I get to hang out with teenagers all the time and tell them about Jesus. And as long as I'm telling them about Jesus, I'm cool. Somewhat. They don't think so. That's fine. But use your gifts and show where God has taken you and what God is doing. You may be sitting there being like, I'm not good at this. I'm not good at this. I'm not good at this. God is. It doesn't matter what you're good at because the Holy Spirit will use you in the way that you have been called to be used, so be used. And you may be sitting there and be like, you don't know my past. Good, I want to hear your testimony and everybody else needs to too. Well, I'm not good enough. That's fine. Nobody is. But Jesus is. Use those gifts not to say, look at my gifts, but to say, look at God's grace and look how God has used me and how he wants to use you. This week, I had an amazing opportunity. There's a brother out here I've talked to quite a bit named John. Love John. And I'm sitting there talking to him about Jesus, and another guy pulls up, brings him a hamburger, and starts sharing the gospel with him. Found out this guy, which is a really cool experience, this guy pulls up, he goes, I've been a Christian since February. Praise God. So I just take a back seat and was like, I want to hear this guy's story. He talks about drug addiction. He talks about deliverance. He talks about how God has taken him in February from drug addicted to sobriety and how he's been sober since giving his life to Christ. It was amazing. Who was that guy last year and what right does he have to share the gospel other than the right given to him by Jesus Christ? And that's the only thing that matters. It was amazing because I got to celebrate what my God has done in his life. Use your gifts. And then the big one. They're all big. I keep saying that. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. And I'll make this one super, super simple. If you're going to talk to people, and I don't care if you're representing this church, that doesn't matter at all. You're representing Jesus. And if you're going to open your mouth for anything, let it be wholesome and edifying and encouraging, and as if God was speaking through you in that moment. Ephesians 4:29. No foul language should come out of your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so it gives grace to those who hear. How much heartache are we going to save if we just keep our mouth shut and only speak what God wants us to speak? And if you want a convicting moment, then sit there and say, would God say this? Probably not. Driving down Van Buren, saw a video this morning of road rage. That happens all the time. I always bring my video out too. Full confession there. I always record it. Man, what would God say in that moment? And what are you representing in Jesus when you open your mouth and speak anything that's not fulfilling? Whenever I was in youth ministry, 429 was a big deal because we had an issue. The guys in my youth group were dragging each other down. It was funny, right? It's not funny, it's hurtful. We were just chirping at each other, your mama jokes, it was awful, it was toxic. What was really bad about it is my youth pastor was like, hey, Ephesians 4:29, y'all need to repeat it every time you want to speak like something bad. So we did in teenage boy fashion, and one of my buddies who's a children's pastor now, I remember one day when my other friend started bullying again, and he goes, listen here, Ephesians 4:29, you dirtbag. It's not the way to do it. That's not it, but it was amazing. I'd give you his name, but he's a pastor now. If you're going to speak, you are speaking as a representative of God in every word you say. If people know you're a Christian, you better be speaking like a Christian. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't like it whenever you drag other people away from the gospel because we're too dumb to figure it out. Holy Spirit's calling that person you're talking to salvation. And sometimes our words drag them away. And what does Jesus say? He says, if any of you were to lead these children astray, it is better for you to tie a millstone around your neck and jump in the sea. That's wild. So as we speak as a representative of Jesus Christ, because you don't have a choice. If you've claimed the name of Christian, you don't have a choice because Jesus is coming. And then if you serve with the strength of God. Why is that such a big deal? I'm strong. I can do it. Serve in the strength of God and give God that glory, because he ends here with verse 11, to God be the glory in everything. As you live and as you serve and as you do these things, because Jesus is near, you have these actions. You have your marching orders. These are not recommendations. It is not I'm not very good at hosting. You believe Jesus is coming, so host to the best of your ability because God will make a way. And then because you get good at it, give God the glory. Guys, everything we do needs to be for the glory of God because Jesus, our King, is coming. And it is not enough that we sit there and say, I know he's coming, I'm so excited. No, Jesus is coming, so I got work to do because the wedding's coming. I have wedding preparations I need to do. And part of those wedding preparations is inviting other people to the wedding. And the only way they walk through the door is in the righteousness and the blood of Jesus Christ. So as we speak the gospel. As we deal with one another, encourage and love one another. As we deal with fallen away brothers, then handle them with grace and love and bring them back. As we fight and struggle with sin in our life, don't do it alone, but know that Christ suffered in his flesh, so you will suffer in your flesh until the day you awaken in the presence of the Lord, knowing that you are alive in the Spirit. Jesus is coming, so live for the glory of God. I'm going to have the team come up here. And I'm going to close this morning by reading Psalm 51 as a prayer over us. I've been praying this psalm probably for about 2 weeks every morning. Made a habit of being in prayer every time I get up to the church before we do anything. Should have been doing this a lot longer than I have been. But we're going to pray Psalm 51 to end. But before I get to that, if you're sitting here and you're saying, man, I don't know Jesus. I don't have this love you're talking about. I don't know what it is to find this healing. I don't know what it is to suffer and to know that I'm doing what God wants me to do. Then I invite you to ask those questions. If it is, you know for a fact you're a believer, you believe in the resurrection, you are covered by that resurrection, but there is sin in your life that is holding you back from you. Man, I'm just struggling right now and I'm hurting. Then praise God you're here. Let us pray for you. And if you're sitting there this morning, you're saying, I don't know Jesus, but I want to. Then Jonathan and I will be down front, and we would love to pray with you so that you can receive salvation and know Jesus Christ as Lord, because he is coming, and he is near. Let's pray together. Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion. completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. For I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you alone, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass judgment. You are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Turn your face away from my sin and blot out my guilt. God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. Then I will teach you rebellious your ways and sinners will come to you. Save me from the guilt of bloodshed, God, God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not want a sacrifice, or I would give it. You are not pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. You will not despise a broken and humbled heart. In your pleasure, cause Zion to prosper. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings. Then the bulls will be offered to your altar. And thank God that you are our sacrifice, Jesus. Pray this in your name. Amen.